And this is from Isaiah chapter 9. And it says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this." And then evidence of that zeal accomplishing what he set out to accomplish. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. This is from Luke chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from the Lord will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And then in Luke chapter 2, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was now expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed of what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all these things they had heard and had seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." Thank you, Lord, for your word.
A son of a poor widow struck it rich in the stock market. Wanting to show his love for his mother, he went to a pet shop and asked the owner for the rarest and most expensive pet in his shop. The owner said he had a rare parrot, $50,000, which could recite the Ten Commandments and other scripture verses. No gift was too costly for his beloved mother, the son decided. So he bought the bird and shipped it to her. The next day he called his mom. "Did you get the bird?" he asked. "I sure did, son," she replied. "Thank you. It was delicious." Yeah. Here's another one. A pastor went on a week's vacation and left his new young associate pastor in charge of the Sunday service. I've been there, done that, let me tell you. When he returned, he asked a member how his associate had performed. "He gave a dull sermon, not much in it," the member answered. When he saw his associate, the pastor asked how he had felt about that Sunday morning. "Very good," the associate responded. I didn't have time to put together a sermon, but I found one of yours, so I preached it. Yeah, that's good stuff. It's fun to laugh, isn't it? Yeah, I think we need to laugh more. And I get to thinking about this. Joy is one of those things. It's one of those blessings of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Joy is a part of who we are because it is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here this Sunday morning, you would have heard some discussion on the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to peace. Think about it this way, though. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, he brings his joy, just like he brings his peace. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth down the line. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, his joy is with him. And I often think about it, comparing it to a tree. If you buy an apple tree and you plant that tree, you will expect to get what? Apples. Why? Because that's what an apple tree brings. It brings apples. It doesn't bring pears or plums. It brings apples. I feel like I'm repeating myself from just a few hours ago. But it's true. Where the Holy Spirit is, his joy is with him. And here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that the fullness of joy is already in us because the Spirit lives within us. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think the trick is learning how to tap into that joy, just like we talked about tapping into the very peace of the Spirit this morning. But that's joy. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And as Christians, it already lives within us. Listen to a poem by a pastor from Wellsboro, Pennsylvania. It brings back some memories. I don't know the pastor, but the town of Wellsboro is right down the road from where I went to college at Mansfield University in Mansfield, PA. He says this, "Joy that comes in knowing Jesus. Joy the Spirit brings to me, for the Spirit glorifies him, takes of him, and shows it me. Joy that comes in birth from sorrow, dark the day of Calvary, out of death and suffering and anguish comes the joy of souls set free. Though disciples sorrowed greatly and the world rejoiced that day, though the resurrected Savior comes, the joy none takes away. Joy abundant, satisfying, joys that overflow the brim when we ask of God the Father and receive it all through him. Joy that based on knowing Jesus' incarnation, life and death, resurrection and ascension, Holy Spirit's living breath. Oh, the peace in knowing Jesus in a world of sin and strife, victor over all evil of this world through endless life." It's a great poem. Joy has been given to us by Jesus through the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but joy is so important to our walk with Christ. Joy is so important in just our everyday dealings in the midst of life. And Paul the Apostle encourages the church in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord on at least two occasions. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the first part of the verse. Take a look at this up on the overhead. Philippians 3, verse 1. Well, that's joyful. There it is. Is this one the same way over there? See, it's good to laugh. Now, can I have your Bible, please? Thank you. Yeah, 40 years ago. Okay, there it is. I was going to say 40 years ago, I would just have the Bible. You wouldn't have all the technological stuff. But see, we laughed again. That's nice. Here's what Paul says. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Rejoice in the Lord. A little later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Why are you rejoicing in anything? Because you're filled with joy. right? Rejoicing and joy go hand in hand. If you're not filled with joy, you're probably not rejoicing. If you're not filled with joy, you're a New York Giants fan, okay? But thank God the joy of Jesus goes a whole lot deeper than any of that. And that's all I'm going to say about it. But Paul is pretty straightforward. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I have some words I want to read to you from a scholar named William Barclay. And I think I really like the way he captures this idea of joy. He says, there's a certain indestructibility in Christian joy. And it is so because Christian joy is in the Lord. And that's a key thought. The joy that we're talking about here doesn't come from a football team. It doesn't come from circumstances, good or bad or ugly. The joy that we're talking about comes from the Lord, which means it goes deep. And it goes deeper and can even help overcome the situations that we may be in. That's the type of joy that we're talking about here. He goes on to say this, its basis is that the Christian lives forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. He can lose all things. He can lose all people. But he can never lose Christ. And therefore, even in circumstances where joy would seem to be impossible, and there seemed to be nothing but pain and discomfort, Christian joy remains because not all the threats and terrors and discomforts of life can separate the Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Life throws us curveballs. Any baseball fans in here? Yeah, you ever watch a good pitcher who's mastered the curveball? I remember I was watching a guy. I was 15 years old or whatever it was, and we were playing. We were Tannersville. We were playing Mount Pocono, if I remember right. There's a guy up on the mound. Actually, it was Reeders. We were playing Reeders. Bill Smith was pitching. He went on to go to Penn State for a little while. I don't know what wound up happening, but my friend Justin was up. He was on my team, and Bill throws him two fastballs, and you could tell Justin was not catching up to these pitches. So 0-2, third pitch is coming. Justin digs in, and he threw this curveball. Justin swung and fell on his back. It was perfect. What a great pitch, except it was against us. But sometimes life throws you curveballs, and you end up on your back laying next to home plate. And you say, okay, God, where on earth did that come from, right? The point that he's trying to make here. And the point that the Word of God is sharing is that even in those times, not saying it's easy, not saying that I haven't been there and done that and struggled myself, but even in those times, we have the opportunity to lock into Christ, lock into the Spirit and what He's doing, and His joy can break through that. His joy is deeper than our circumstances, because it's a joy found in Christ alone. He goes on to say this, in 1756, anybody alive back in 1756? It's a long time ago. I hear different names. I'm not going to repeat them because I want to live. In 1756, a letter came to John Wesley from a father who had a prodigal son. When the revival swept England, the son was in a York jail. It pleased God, wrote the father, not to cut him off in his sins. He gave him time to repent, and not only so, but a heart to repent. And so his son was condemned to death for his misdeeds. And the father's letter goes on. His peace increased daily, till on Saturday, the day he was to die, he came out of the condemned room, clothed in his shroud, and he went into the cart. As he went on, the cheerfulness and composure of his countenance were amazing to all the spectators. This young man had found a joy which not even the scaffold of death could put away. It's a powerful testimony. It's the joy of the Lord. A young man in prison gives his heart to Jesus, a smile on his face, all the way to the end. He knew that, yes, he had to pay for his consequences, but he was going to be rejoicing in the presence of God for all eternity. Folks, No matter how you look at it, joy changes things. Have you ever walked into a room where there's joy? And it just kind of changes stuff. And to me, laughter is a part of that. Laughter changes stuff. It changes us. Studies even prove this. The more that we laugh, there's like a release that happens, and the more free we are. I don't know. To me, that just kind of ties right into the joy of the Lord and the importance of the joy of the Lord. And so I would like to encourage you this Christmas Eve, 2017. The Prince of Peace has come. The mighty God has come. The wonderful counselor, like we hear from the book of Isaiah, has come. We sing the song, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And he has come not only to save, but he's come with his joy. May we tap into that. May we tap into the very joy of Jesus Christ. Can we stand together? I'd like to pray for each of you. And then after that, we're going to conclude the service with our candlelight portion of the service. Sometimes I can't either, brother. It's true. Father, we thank you for laughter. We thank you for the joy of the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice because your scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I want to pray for anyone in here right now who's feeling weak for whatever reason and in whatever situation. I pray that your joy would break through, that you would lift their countenance, and that they would enter into a greater understanding and a greater reality of the joy of the Lord. Father, what better time to talk about this than Christmas, when joy, in essence, has become flesh. Father, may your joy so permeate us during these holidays, and not only that, but all the way into 2018 as well. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.